Welcome to cassette number one, side A of the course, Making Disciples That Make a Difference. This is Dr. James Burse. What we're going to be talking about over the next several hours of instruction is the subject of evangelism. And I want to help you be able to help the people in your churches to be excited about evangelism. The whole purpose of this course is to teach what the Bible teaches about this very important subject. My background is a traveling ministry evangelist. In 1975, the Lord called me into the ministry, and it was at that time that I left a lucrative position at a life insurance company and literally traded it all in for the life of full-time ministry in the area of evangelism. And I joined with a gospel team and I traveled all over the United States. We had gospel meetings in week-long or two-week-long revival crusades all over the country. And not only in our country, but we went to Canada, we went to Mexico, we had one trip to Guatemala in 1977. And through all of these very fascinating experiences, I was able to learn a lot about how God saves people. I'd only learned a lot from the scriptures as I studied them, but I learned a lot experientially as well, as I was able to see various aspects, various methods, various philosophies at work in this whole area of evangelism. And so during that time, the material that ultimately has been consolidated into this course was developed. And what started out to be casual observations jotted down on note paper and placed in a file eventually became typewritten pages, and then a seminar here and a seminar there and a position paper here and an essay or two there. And before you know it, I had enough material to actually work on a program that ultimately was designed to help pastors in local churches who are ministering away very faithfully find out just what it is that God has provided through His Word so that your church can be evangelistic. Now, by that I mean that evangelism is intended to be the ongoing, year-round, normal activity of your church. I believe that every Bible-preaching New Testament church ought to consider evangelism as a regular day-to-day occurrence. And so when we look at how God has provided for that to happen, we become very encouraged. I would suggest to you that it is possible you have heard parts of this course taught here and there in the various Bible courses you have taken. But as was the case with me and with many of the pastors who have sat through seminars on this subject as I taught, putting it together in this framework and in this particular format brings a whole new light and sheds a whole new insight into the very valuable concept of ongoing evangelism in a New Testament local church. The reason that I'm glad you're taking this course is because I know that you have a very important job to do in your local church. God has given the pastor to be the chief teacher in the church, and as the teaching pastor, you are supposed to be equipping your saints to do the work of the ministry. Every person in your church who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is a saint, and they are on their way to heaven, but on their way, God has work for them to do. It's called the work of the ministry. And I hope as you listen to this course and go through all of the cassette tapes that you will do so with the understanding that the things that you learn are then things that you need to pass on to the members of your congregation. Paul told Timothy that faithful men are the ones who learn and then teach others also. And that's what I hope your goal is for this course, to learn and then to teach others also. Find out what God wants you to do, though, in your church and the role of the pastor. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 give the answer. Ephesians 4:11 talks about the gifted men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I hope that you note, as I read, and maybe the Bible that you're reading out of has the punctuation the same way, that according to verse 12, there are two distinct purposes for the pastor to teach. The first purpose is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, some of the Bibles that you may be using have a comma after the word saints, for the equipping of the saints, and then there's a comma, and then it looks like the next thing that you're supposed to be doing is for the work of the ministry, and then another comma, and then the third thing, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The fact of the matter is, there is no comma after saints. One teacher that I had years ago called that the heart attack comma. And the reason he called it that was because if the comma's in there, it looks like the pastor's supposed to do all the teaching, all the ministry, and all the edifying, and everybody else just sits around and watches. But that's not what pastors are supposed to do. When you take the comma out, the verse reads that you're supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Guess who does the work of the ministry? All the saints. And you, as the pastor of a church, or a teacher in the church, or a leader in the church, or a person in the church who has responsibilities that are leadership-style responsibilities, you have the responsibility to help others equip themselves to do the work of the ministry. And that, by the way, is your ministry. Your ministry is to equip others to minister. And then to edify the body of Christ is done by telling them exactly what God said. The most edifying thing that you can do for a person is to tell them the absolute truth about what the Bible teaches. Because when you know that, then you know exactly what God wants you to do. And what an encouraging thing that is, and what confidence it builds in a person to know exactly what God wants them to do. And so as we get into the beginning phases of this course, I want you to think with me a little bit why your church exists. What is the purpose of your church? Now, if you were to ask the people in your congregation, like I did one time and in my church, you get a pretty good list. And it's a great list, actually. First item on the list might be fellowship. There are many people that look forward to the fellowship in their local church. In fact, in our church, several of the people say that it's like a family, and I agree with that. I think we have a great family atmosphere that is great for fellowship. We have a lot of fun getting together, and we enjoy each other's company, and we have that one thing in common that makes the fellowship sweet, and that's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are those that put fellowship right at the top of the list of why their church exists. There are others that would say, well, my church exists so that it will inspire me. And I go to get inspired. And so they come on Sunday morning and they sit there and hope that the music is inspiring and the preaching is inspiring and everything just lifts them up and helps them to have a brighter attitude and a better outlook and a better attitude to face the week ahead of them. And I suppose that's a good reason for a church to exist. It would be a shame if your church didn't inspire people. And so you want your church to be just that. You want it to be inspirational. A third response that often comes is, well, my church exists so that the Word of God can be ministered. Now, that's a great response. In fact, that response has two elements to it. The first element would be preaching, and the second element would be private counseling. In fact, it's interesting that one of the key verses that teaches the primacy of the ministry of the Word in a local church is often used for a totally wrong application. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I want you to note what Paul said to the pastors who came to see him from the city of Ephesus. You'll recall that Paul brought that church into existence and then was able to teach them and then put pastors in charge of the congregation as he moved on. Well, as Paul was making one of his last journeys, he knew that it would be his last opportunity to see all of his beloved pastoral friends over at Ephesus, and so he invited them to come. And when they got together, he taught them one final time. And in a sense, this is a very significant exhortation to pastors, because it is the founder of the church, an apostle, a man who spoke for Jesus Christ, telling the pastors of a church that he started how he wanted them to continue and proceed after he passed from the scene. And so in Acts 20, we find out that from Miletus, which is where he was, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And they came to him and they said, and he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now here's the verse I want you to note, verse 20. He continues, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now these are tremendous words. These are words that pretty much outline the battle plan for every pastor in every church. And he was basically telling these pastors, "You saw my example. Here's how I pastored when I was among you. Now you go and do the same thing." And he basically gave them two prerogatives. He said, first of all, I want you to proclaim the word publicly, and then I want you to proclaim the word from house to house. Now I think what we see here is the public proclamation and then the private counseling from the Word of God. Being taught publicly, I believe, is what takes place when the pastor stands before his congregation and he proclaims the Word of God. He comes to the pulpit with a passage from the Bible that he has labored over to understand its meaning and application, and then, fully prepared to relate that information to his people, he stands before them and in a public service preaches the Word. But then there's also this house-to-house aspect. And I believe what that is the counseling ministry of the pastor. You know, the pastor can take care of a lot of needs publicly when he preaches the Word. But the pastor also needs to take care of the individual needs of people as they come to him for private counsel. And I think what we see here is the ministry of the Word taking place in both the public and the private sector. Publicly, from the pulpit, and privately, as the pastor sits down with one or two people, and face to face with an open Bible between them, just shares from the Word how their problems and needs can be met. And this is how the ministry of the Word takes place. It's a great reason for a church to exist. It's a great reason for any person to be a member of a local church so that they can benefit from that public and private ministry of the Word of God that their teaching pastor will provide for them. A fourth reason that is often given for the existence of a local church is for worship. And boy, there's a good reason too. A church has to be a worshiping church. In fact, the very definition of a Christian is given in terms of worship over in John chapter 4. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he got into a religious discussion with her, and I thought it was interesting that this woman was discussing religion with the Lord Jesus Christ, although at the time she didn't know that's who she was talking to. But the Lord began to speak to her on the subject of worship. And in John 4, verse 23, he said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so here, in a prophetic tone, the Lord is, in a sense, giving the reason for the church to gather. It's for worship. And when the Father draws someone to Himself and he is saved by grace through faith, he becomes a worshiper, because ultimately that's who the Father is seeking. He's seeking people to come and worship Him. And so when you get saved, then you need to become a worshiper. And indeed, that's how worship is portrayed in the epistles as well. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives what I think is one of the classic definitions of a Christian. You know, there's a lot of different passages in the Bible that define in different terminology what a real Christian is. I think one of the best passages is Philippians 3:3. He basically says here, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Boy, if that doesn't describe a real Christian, I don't know what does. That's it in three very simple points. Who are the real Christians? They're the ones who are worshiping God. They're the ones who are rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And they're the ones who have put no confidence in the flesh. You see, a person can only be saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so there is no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. He is trusting only in the work that Christ did for him on the cross, a work that was fully satisfactory to the Father. And of course, rejoicing in Christ Jesus is exactly what Christians do. I've never met a real Christian who was sad they were saved. They were all glad they were saved. And they're rejoicing. Praise the Lord. And they were very happy. They're always happy that the Lord saved them. But then that first point, worshiping, that is also a mark of a real Christian. Somebody who truly knows the Lord wants to gather together and worship. And the place where that is done is at the house of the Lord. And as the believers gather together on the Lord's day, they gather for worship. Worship is a great reason why your church exists. Let me give you a fifth reason why your church exists. Your church exists because you need a place to serve the Lord and exercise your spiritual gifts. Whenever someone comes to me and asks me, "Well, Pastor, why do you want us to be a member of your church? Why do you promote church membership?" And I'll ask them, "Well, why do you think you should be a member?" And I get all kinds of answers to that. And so I have a chance to teach. And I always say there's two reasons why you want to be a member of a local church. You want to be a member of a local church, first of all, so that you can receive the full benefit of the ministry of the Word. In other words, the preaching and the counseling of your pastor. If you're a member of the church, you are, in a sense, placing yourself under the leadership of your local church shepherd, and then you are being led and disciplined by his ministry. But the second reason, and a very good reason, is so that you will have a platform from which you can minister. You know, many churches, and ours is no exception, will be very hesitant to give significant ministry opportunities to people who have not first joined into the membership. The membership process is very important because it helps to solidify a person's testimony, make sure that they've been obedient to the Lord in baptism, and make sure that they really have a desire to serve the Lord. And I always tell people that becoming a member of a church is for the reason of serving the Lord and using your spiritual gift. I said, if all you want to come and do is just sit, you don't have to be a member to do that. I'll let you come every Sunday and sit if that's all you're going to do. But if you really want to serve the Lord, then yeah, you need to be a member. Because membership gives you a platform from which you may exercise your spiritual gifts. Maybe you're a good teacher and you would like to teach in a Sunday school class or teach a club on Wednesday night. You need to be a member to do that. Or maybe your gift is serving in some other capacity. It'd be nice if you were a member so that the people that you are serving with would know that you are in full agreement with their teaching and you have trusted Christ as your Savior and are very open and glad to admit that. And so a church is a great place to serve the Lord. One thing I've always noticed about the New Testament is that the saints are always identified in groups. We call them churches. Whenever you see the letters that are written by Paul, it's always to the saints. It's plural. To the saints who are at Ephesus. To the saints who are at Philippi. To the saints that are at Colossae. You never see a single saint off somewhere doing his own thing. You always see the saints in groups together. I don't think there's any Lone Ranger saints out there anywhere. And the whole picture in the New Testament is that when people get saved, they band together. They join together into groups to serve the Lord together. And that's what we call a local church. And so it is a good thing for your church to exist because it gives people a chance to band together to serve the Lord and exercise the spiritual gifts that God gave them. A sixth reason that often is cited for why my church exists is to bring comfort in times of suffering or in times of trial. I think that's a good reason for a church to exist. A church needs to exist so that the people in it will have a place where comfort is available. You know, we live in a difficult time, and suffering is very easy to come by, it seems like. And when Christians begin to hurt for whatever reason, it's nice to know that there's a place where comfort is available. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find a great teaching about how comforting in the body of the believers takes place. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now notice this, "who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Isn't that a great pattern? Basically, that teaches that when you hurt, God comforts you. But the reason that God comforted you wasn't ultimately that you would feel the comfort, but it was ultimately so that then when you see your brothers and sisters hurting, you can go and share that same comfort with them that God brought to you. And so what we see is the church becoming a body where one brother comforts another, one sister comforts another, and the whole body works together and unites together and becomes a body where mutual ministry is taking place so that there is comforting available. These are all great reasons why a church ought to exist. But I would suggest to you that these reasons alone are not the sum total of the ministry of a local church. They are neither singularly nor in totality the ministry of your local church. They're all good things, and they're all biblical reasons why your church exists. But I think that ultimately the local church exists to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples that were gathered there, and the resurrection had already taken place, and now the Lord was teaching for about 40 days before he ascended on high. And during this time, he basically told the disciples what he expected them to do once he ascended into heaven. And once they then received the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And this great commission, which is found in Matthew chapter 28, I believe is the great passage that teaches what the local church is in existence for. So if you have your Bible handy, why don't you turn to Matthew 28, and let's take a look at this very significant passage of Scripture. Because here is where we find what some have dubbed the missing link. We find out that missing item that was not included in the list. I gave you 6 reasons why your church exists, but here's number 7. And I think this is what makes the list complete. And what this is the item that we know as evangelism. And to get into that discussion and to get into that study, I would invite you to have your Bible ready and take your tape now and turn it to side 2.